Today we're going to do part six of our sermon on spiritual warfare. And I want to tell you that I'm going to start with a quote from the great D.L. Moody. Moody said this, "Scripture is not a broadsword to be waved indiscriminately, but a dagger to be used with great precision." And Barb's like, "Now it makes sense." I'm going to start out by reading to you guys from a sermon from the great Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon did a sermon on this, the sword of the Spirit. You'll be able to figure out that was the title of his sermon pretty quickly here. This is from Charles Spurgeon. "To be a Christian is to be a warrior. The good soldier of Jesus Christ must not expect to find ease in this world. It is a battlefield. Neither must he count on the friendship of the world, for that would be enmity against God. His occupation is war. If we are not narrow-minded, our doctrine will go down with the world." In other words, when people say, "You narrow-minded bigot," that's a good thing. Okay? "Assuredly, this is not the order which our captain has given us. When peace is to be made, he will make it himself, or he will tell us how to behave for that purpose. But at present, our orders are very different. It is clear that our conquest must be obtained by sheer fighting. Many try to compromise, but if you are a true Christian, you can never have that option. Neither may we hope to gain by being neutral or granting an occasional truce. We are not to cease from conflict and try to be as agreeable as we can with the foes of our Lord. No such orders are written here in the Bible. You are to grasp your weapon, the sword of God, the Bible, and go out to fight. The one note that rings out from the text is this: take the sword, take the sword. No longer is it talk and debate. No longer is it parley and compromise. The word of thunder is take the sword. The captain's voice is as clear as a trumpet: take the sword. No Christian person here will have been obedient to our text unless with clear, sharp, and decisive firmness, courage, and resolve, he takes the sword. We must go to heaven, sword in hand, all the way. Take the sword. On this command, I would enlarge. May the Holy Spirit help me." Charles Spurgeon. Mr. Spurgeon was, of course, preaching from Ephesians 6:17. Almost all the versions use the same words. "Take the helmet of salvation," which we covered last week, "and the sword of the Spirit," which is the word of God. And so as we come to this supposedly last piece of armor, it's not, we just read it that way, that the Christian's commanded to take up, we'll remember, and this can be really short because we've gone over this six times now, Paul was chained to a Roman guard, or at least he's under house arrest as he's writing this, and he's looking at the Roman soldiers as he's writing these things. But believe it or not, the sword which you picture, which is what Dwight Moody, this is what his quote was about, the sword we mentioned is not what it's talking about here. We see pictures like Braveheart and all these movies, or the samurai movies, and they got these long swords and they go into battle. Listen, those swords are useless in battle. And I was going to have Hunter come up and demonstrate this. I was going to bring a long tube like from wrapping paper or something, but I couldn't figure out a way to do it without us looking ridiculous. But anyway, remember this, if anybody ever attacks you, if anybody's ever swinging something at you, baseball bat or whatever, remember this, okay? If I'm in hand-to-hand combat with Hunter or anybody else and they come up and grab me, this sword's now useless, okay? Can't do anything. He's got the advantage, okay? That's not the sword we're talking about. This is little dagger. Barb's like, "What are you doing with that little plastic knife?" If you see carefully, you'll see my dogs chewed the end of it, so it's not quite so sharp anymore. But this is what we're talking about. Now, if Hunter and I are engaged in hand-to-hand combat, which he'd assuredly win, unless I had a dagger. Now if Hunter attacks me and he tackles me and he has me down, I just pull this out and boom, Hunter's a dead man. You see the difference? This is what we're talking about here in these verses. It's important to remember that because putting on the armor of God is useless. It isn't the key to victory. Putting on the correct armor is what brings about the victory. Sorry, I had all this stuff with what I was going to say to Hunter here, so I have to get past that. It ends with, thank you so much, Hunter. So thank you, brother. Thanks for volunteering. The sword of the Spirit is this, the Word of God. This is the sword of the Spirit. James 4, 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We love that verse, isn't it? Don't we? Great verse. It's a verse of victory. I'm a Christian, and you're a loser, Satan, so out the door with you. Great verse, right? Pretty easy. Maybe not. There's a whole bunch in, like every verse of the Bible, there's a whole bunch in that little verse. You ever thought about that verse? It's easy to read, but it's not so easy to do. Submit to God. How do I do that? What does that even mean? The previous verse, James 4, 6, answers that for us. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, then, means to humble ourselves before God. To acknowledge to God that we need him, that we depend on him. Here's the hard one, that we trust him. But look at the other part of that short verse. If you put yourself on a throne of your making, if you think, I got this without you, God, I'm going to tell you a little story about that in a second. If you think that you could do this without God, you can get through life without God, whatever it is you could do it without God. If you think that, okay, you're in trouble already. You set yourself in opposition to God. What's the verse say? God opposes the haughty, the proud. But God is nearer to the brokenhearted, and God is nearer to those who submit to him and humble themselves before him. See, this wasn't the sermon I was going to do today. On Thursday, I went to the fair Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and so I was there pretty much the whole day. So Thursday, I finally got around to writing this, and I sat down for about 10 hours straight and wrote a sermon. And I was pretty sure this was the sermon I was going to do, but as I went over it and went over it, I started to get a gnawing feeling, and I wasn't feeling good about this, and I was confused in my spirit, and I was at ill ease in my spirit. And I went over the sermon, and there was nothing wrong with the sermon in itself. It was a sermon about miracles and healing and things like that, which coincidentally was one of the things Kevin talked about. He did that sermon last night in the middle of his concert. It was almost word for word what I was going to do for you guys here today. It's amazing how God works. But God was telling me, not that sermon, not today. And it's because I was trying to do what Brian thought you guys needed to hear, because there's a lot of people in here that you guys aren't aware of that are fighting life and death battles. And so I was going to do that, but God was telling me that's not the one I want you to do. And so as I was trying to do things in my own strength and put myself on the throne, I had complete unease. I lost sleep over it. I was confused about it. And so I said, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And then I opened up, I have two iPads. The reason I have two iPads is because Barb and Caitlin bought me one for Christmas, because my old one has a cracked screen and it's hard to read and everything. So, but I take notes on my iPads when I'm reading the Bible and things. That's what I do with them. And I opened up to the notes on this old iPad. I hadn't used it in a while. I haven't looked at the notes in probably a year or 2 years. So I open up the notes, and you can scroll, and I have hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands and thousands of notes. So I opened up to the notes section, and right in the middle of the section that it opened up to, just opened up to, was John MacArthur and Charles Spurgeon talking about the sword of the Spirit. Now, this wasn't the first thing in my notes. It was down in the middle of all these hundreds of notes. And so that was my, after I prayed and prayed over it, that was my confirmation from God that this is what he wanted me to do. So I guess the point is we need to be, let God be on the throne and let God make our decisions for us. And our life will go a lot easier. So that's the first part. But what about the second part? Resist the devil and he will flee. Finally, we have a plan of action, a call to war. So long, Satan. Ever tried it? Anybody in here ever tried to say no to temptation? How's that work out? You might resist it for a while and a couple hours, a couple days. But the next thing you know, you're down on your knees telling God, this is the last time, I promise, all over again. Anybody ever been there? I've been there. Over and over. This will be the last time, God, I promise, until the next time. So let's see exactly how we use our sword in battle, how to submit to God, how to resist the devil, and how to win the war that we're in every day. First, back to our verse, Ephesians 6:17. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we understand what the sword of the Spirit is. What would you rather carry into battle with you? Which one would you rather carry into battle? Now listen, if you said this one, I get it. That's human reasoning. Our minds tell us and our entire makeups tell us, well, if I'm going to battle with somebody, obviously I want a weapon. It's not what God says. And here's the reason. You have to remember that we're fighting spiritual enemies. We're not fighting flesh and blood. Everything behind everything is spiritual. Hitler, controlled by demons, no doubt about it. Dahmer, Bundy, look in the eyes of these guys. Demonically controlled. Okay? So we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Point being, this is useless. Okay? We picture them as ghosts. What if a ghost was standing right here and I stabbed him with this dagger? Is it going to do anything? It's not going to do anything. That's why this isn't the weapon. This is the weapon. Because if you fight these demonic spirits with this, you're going to win. And I've seen this in action 1,000 times. So let's see how this all plays out. And the whole sermon is only about 34 minutes. So. I'm not going to get too long. Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. A couple of things. There's a whole sermon right there. You see the sermon? Who does the leading? Who leads Jesus into the desert to be tempted? The Holy Spirit. God does. Now listen, the Holy, in the verse right before this, at the end of Matthew chapter 3, it's John baptizing Jesus, and Jesus has just come up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. And now in the very next verse, the Holy Spirit's leading Jesus out to be tempted by the devil. Praise from heaven, condemnation from the evil in the world, just like that. The Holy Spirit, note, who does the tempting here? The Holy Spirit does not do the tempting. He leads Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. It's important to remember that. James 1:13. Thank you, Zach, for putting these together, brother. James 1:13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Tempt. To entice someone to do something that they find attractive, but they know to be wrong. The Holy Spirit allowed Satan to tempt Jesus. But because the Holy Spirit is part of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, he cannot tempt Jesus himself or you, and he won't. God will never tempt you. How does the Lord's Prayer end? Not the Catholic version. That whole thing, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, that's not in the Bible. Okay. So how's it end? Matthew 6:13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Listen, that's incorrect. It's an incorrect translation. And most versions use it. The NIV and the NL, the New Living Translation, get it correct. You can put the next one up, Zach. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, Satan. There's going to be a 1,000-year period when Jesus comes back to earth and he's going to set up his reign in Jerusalem. And he's going to reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, where's Satan going to be? Bound in the pit. Okay? 1,000 years, no demonic influence upon the earth. Here's the point. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan's going to be released for a little while. Why? Why would God do that? Believe it or not, because millions of people are going to side with Satan and go to war against Jesus and try to take control. And the point is this: deliver us from evil. Listen, during that thousand-year reign, that's to prove that men's hearts are evil only continuously, without satanic influence. People are still going to decide not to follow Jesus. So deliver us from evil could be delivering us from ourselves. Deliver us from the evil one is delivering us from the powers of Satan and the forces of darkness. See the difference? Anyway, back to our story. The voice of God in the previous verse, as Matthew chapter 3 closes, has just told the world, everybody listening, an audible voice, this is my son, and I'm very proud of him. Now the devil of hell gets a shot at him. Listen, guys, this is more for the guys, okay? Girls are more even keeled, but guys, when do we get short-tempered? When we're hungry, right? When we're tired. When do we lose our patience? When are we most likely to fall into a trap? When we're hungry, tired, and alone. And this is the state Jesus finds himself in. This temptation takes place after 40 days of Jesus not eating, praying and fasting. He's tired, he's hungry, and he's alone. He's at the low point in his life as a human. Lowest point he's going to be until the garden on the night of his arrest. But he isn't defenseless. He has his sword ready. And so let's see how he used it, to see how we're supposed to use it. Matthew 4:3. I'm laughing at my wife. I don't know what she's doing back here. But Matthew 4:3. During that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. Jesus could just smell that fresh. You ever smell fresh baked bread? That's like one of the best scents in the world, right? It's tremendous. Makes you hungry even if you just ate a big meal. It's a tremendous smell. Jesus could just smell this. Imagine how easy it would have been for Jesus to just say, you know, you're right, I am hungry and I do have all this power, and after all, I'll still be God after I'm done eating. Jesus could have said that. Note that Satan uses the same tactic with Jesus that he used back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. If you're the Son of God, he's mocking Jesus. Yeah, if you're really the Son of God, like you claim you are, then this should be no problem for you, if you're really God. How many times people say that? See, there's not a lot of teenagers in here today. They're the ones that should be hearing this. Okay, if you really love me, if this, if that, okay, that's the tactic Satan has always used. He tried it with Jesus. If he tried it with Jesus, he's going to try it with you. Did God really say that? That's what Satan said to Eve. Is that really what God meant? Are you sure? Because I think he just didn't want you to eat from the fruit, because then you'd be just like him, knowing right from wrong. Are you sure that's what he meant? Satan has no new tactics, but he doesn't need any, because we keep falling into the same old tricks, but not Jesus. But here's the thing, okay? Jesus picked up his sword. If you're really the Son of God, this would be no problem for you, if you're really the Son of God. But he, Jesus, answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. There it is. That's how you use the sword of the Spirit. Just that simple. Just that simple. Listen, can't do it unless you know it. You have to know it. You have to pick it up every day, or as many days as you can anyway, and you have to read it. And you have to dig into it. And you have to ask God for wisdom. What are you saying here, God? Charles Spurgeon, again, had an interesting thing to say about these verses in Matthew, this war with the devil, between the devil and Jesus. Spurgeon said this, God had one son without sin, but he had no sons without temptation. Jesus used a real verse of scripture, by the way. When he said, it is written, okay, it was written. It comes to Deuteronomy 8:3. And he humbled you and let you hunger, talking to the Israelis, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus refused to do this miracle for Satan. He wasn't going to allow Satan to win. There's Satan making fun of him, the God of the universe. Listen, that's what he's going to do to you. But listen, it's not going to be some evil-looking creature. It's going to be your best friend. It's going to be your neighbor. It's going to be your coworker. That's who it's going to be. Listen, if you really love me. When Satan... Jesus really was hungry, by the way. Some people would say, well, he probably wasn't hungry. He just fasted for 40 days. And at the end of these temptations by Satan, the angels are going to come and feed Jesus and take care of Jesus. And Jesus is going to allow them to do that. So he was hungry. David Guzik said this, one of my favorite pastors, Jesus was willing to fight this battle as a man. It's important. He could have easily rebuked Satan into another galaxy. He just had to be gone. But he chose to fight it as a man. Why did he do that? So that you and me could identify with him. So that he could demonstrate the truth of his words. They're not just words. And Jesus was showing the truth of what's written in this book. Charles Spurgeon, again, made an extremely important point about this battle. Jesus used scripture to battle Satan's temptation. Not some elaborate spiritual power that's inaccessible to us. Jesus fought this battle as fully man, and he drew on no special resources which are unavailable to us. Out flashed the sword of the Spirit. Our Lord will fight with no other weapon. He could have spoken new revelations, but he chose to say, it is written. Important to know that Jesus fought this battle as a man. He didn't use the supernatural powers here. Look at what happens next. Satan is no dummy. Satan's a really fast learner. It's easy to pass over this stuff in Scripture, but he's a fast learner. Satan takes Jesus into Jerusalem, and he sets him on the highest part of the temple. Zach, you bring up the first picture? This is it. This is the corner where it's believed that Satan took Jesus, and he showed him Jerusalem. And this is where he challenged him. This is really high. You're looking up at it like this. This is where he challenged him, and we'll see what he challenges him with. Okay, now, the actual temple was about one-third again higher than this, which means if this was 200 feet high, the temple was another 100 feet on top of it, okay, 300 feet high. But this is what remains of it, okay? And so, you could go to the next photo if you would, please, Zach. These, however, are the actual stones that were thrown down from the top of that pinnacle. Jesus and Satan could have literally sat on those stones right there and had this debate. You can go to Israel today and see them. Right there. Anyway, Satan's next tactic attacks Jesus' pride. As I said, he's a quick learner. Look at how he attacks Jesus. Matthew 4:6. If you're the Son of God, same thing. Throw yourself down. Now look how Satan, look how quick he is at learning. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Note again, he tries to get Jesus with a mocking statement. If you're really the Son of God, I mean, anybody can make that claim. Lots of people do. But then note what Satan does next. He tries to use his own sword. He comes at Jesus. Imagine the gall of this guy, the ego of Satan. He comes to God and tries to use his own word against him. After all, Jesus, it is written. This quote comes from Psalm 91. Which Jesus had written himself through faithful men. Jesus knows what it says. And he knew that Satan was twisting scripture. Jesus replies in Matthew 4:7, Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Now listen, Jesus didn't stand there and argue with him. Hey, it's written right here, Jesus. He didn't stand there and argue with him. Listen, dude, you're taking that out of context and you missed part of the quote. That's not what the whole quote says. Jesus didn't stand there and argue with him. Jesus simply picked up his sword and said, "It's also written, don't put the Lord your God to the test." Okay? Satan didn't use the entire quote, which included this phrase, "In all your ways, he will give his angels charge over you in all your ways." Meaning, whether you perform this miracle or not, the angels are still going to be with you and they're still going to protect you. But see, Satan left that part out, conveniently left that out. How many people, let me ask you something, do not put the Lord your God to the test, no hands. How many people, I wish the church was full because this would be way more effective, but how many people owe God because they said something like this, Ohio State's playing Michigan. Last couple minutes of the game, score's tied, Ohio State's driving. Oh God, please let him make, I promise I'll never miss church again if they make this field goal, God. God couldn't care less who wins that football game. You got 100,000 Ohio State fans over here praying, please let Ohio State win. You got 100,000 Michigan fans over here praying, please let Michigan win. God couldn't care less who wins that football game. But he does care about the vows that we make before him, and he expects us to keep them. So, as you're watching Ohio State football this year, I would highly recommend that you don't make that promise to God. Satan will go on to tempt Jesus a third time. He takes Jesus up on a high mountain this time, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Here's an important thing about this, okay? Satan owned all the kingdoms of the world. We don't like to think that, okay? But if Satan didn't own all the kingdoms of the world, the promise would have been meaningless. It would have meant nothing. Look, Jesus, there's only one condition. If you bow down to me and worship me instead of your dad, I mean, let's face it, dad's been pretty hard on you. He's sending you down here to die. But if you bow down to me, I'll give you all this. Now listen, it belonged to man. God gave it to us, and he said, have dominion over it, work it, subdue it, multiply, and control this earth. But man gave it to Satan when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And now we're 4,000 years down the road, and Satan still owns it. He owns it until Jesus rises from the dead. It's still Satan's, okay? And that's why he told Jesus, just bow down to me and I'll give it all to you. David Guzik again says that what Satan was trying to do was give Jesus a shortcut around the cross. Because he knew that once the cross came, it was all going back to Jesus anyway. He's telling Jesus, look, you can have it without all that misery and suffering. All you have to do is bow down to me. Looks good on paper, doesn't it? Looks good on paper. Satan only had one condition. Jesus had to bow down before him. Poor Deb. Jesus waits for me to point and she comes up. You're really good. At this point, Jesus has had enough. Matthew 4:10. Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Listen, Jesus was in control then, and Jesus is in control now of the world, no matter what it looks like, and of your life, no matter what you're going through. He still loves you. He still cares for you. He's still in control. He's still in charge. Satan has no power over Jesus. Zero, zilch, nada, none. Next verse, Matthew 4:11, Jesus says, "Depart from me." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. You know what just happened in that story? about the battle between Jesus and Satan. You know what happened there? Jesus submitted to God and not performing the miracles, which would have been very easy for him to do, would have taken no effort at all. Then he resisted the devil using the sword. Then the devil fled. James 4:7 again. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's how Jesus fought that battle. See, this book doesn't tell you to do anything that God wouldn't do himself. There's a lot more going on here, and there's hundreds of verses I could use to drive our point home, but you guys are pretty smart group, so I know you get it. But here's two short things you need to take from this confrontation between Satan and Jesus. One, temptation is not sin. See, Satan wants you to think it is. But what's the Bible say? Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are, but without sin. Temptation is not sin. And number two, we should never say, nobody understands. God doesn't understand me. God's deserted me. Nobody knows what I'm going through, not even God. Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are. With lust, yep. Pride, yep. Envy, loneliness. Jesus faced it all. Anything that you've gone through in your life, anyone that any human being has ever gone through in their life, Jesus has already faced it, stared it down, and won the battle. And he told us how we can win the battle too. Jesus never sinned because he had his sword at the ready. So listen, next time you're tempted, remember this. You can take up this sword, or you can take up this sword. We can resist the devil. It's been said, I can resist everything except temptation. How true is that? It's truth. But we can resist the devil too, the same way Jesus did. And we'll close with Charles Spurgeon. Dear brothers, brethren in that language, it is not a very high honor, is it not a very high honor placed upon you as soldiers of the cross that you should be allowed, indeed commanded, to take the sword of the Spirit, the raw recruit, the private, the guy just joining the military, is not trusted with the general's sword. But here, you are armed with the weapon of God and called upon to bear that sacred sword which so gloriously was wielded by the Lord God himself. Listen, your general has given us as privates this. Which one are you going to take into battle with you? It will determine the course of your life. I love you guys. Okay.